You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Well, this week has been a momentous one, hasn't it? A lot of things happen which we need to keep in prayer. And last week I talked a little bit about political things, and I won't spend a day on that. We all know what happened, and we need to keep the nation bathed in prayer and see how we can contribute in a positive way to help things out. And what exactly happened, I think we don't know for sure, but as time goes by, we'll probably learn more about what actually happened in terms of the various incidences to do with the little battle that went on and the death of people. I think it's always a shame, isn't it, when people die. If you die, hopefully you did so in the right cause and for the right reasons, and that your death meant something. And people died, it would be awful if it was a meaningless death. And so I think we need to keep things in prayer. The communists, of course, are very, very strong in this country, more strong than you probably imagine. And that old battle is here with us, and we're going to have to keep fighting it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray now, Lord, for the nation. We ask, Lord, that they would be all those involved, Lord, with politics and decisions to do with the country, and those of us here, that we would stand firm for the righteousness of our cause, the fact that the Constitution is something that we need to get back to as a nation. But first of all, before we do that, we get back to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that on that basis, we can see things far more clearly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on the book of Acts, and man, am I excited about this study. And the more I open up the book of Acts, the more I get excited about this ministry here. I'm massively excited about it. And I want to look at basically why it is that we need to study the book of Acts. The first thing relates to Paul's letters. You see, it's because certain of Paul's letters were written during the time of the book of Acts. And therefore, understanding when these were written, under what circumstances, the better we understand contextually what Paul is talking about. So, when were they written relative to the Acts? So that's one question. When were these epistles written relative to the book of Acts? If possible, can we put a secular date on the epistles and events encountered in the Acts? So the other thing we want to do is we want to put some dates on the events surrounding the book of Acts and also the epistles written therein. So here, this is taken from Welsh's picture here. So you've got the Acts of the Apostles, this scroll here, and then behind it is the secular timing. Various emperors, Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius and Nero. And what we want to do is we want to pin the book of Acts down onto this secular time and see if we can do so. That will be very interesting and useful for our exposition. So that's one thing we want to do. Acts 28, in or out of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, obviously the chapter Acts 28 is in there. I mean, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the events of the whole of the chapter, Acts 28, going right down to the last verse, 31, is all of that involved with the Acts of the Apostles, or is there some sort of division in there where it's separated out? That is, right there in the last portions of the book of Acts, are these to be separated out? We need to look at that. What importance can we associate with the timing of the mystery and the destruction of the temple? So there's obviously an important event that occurred in history. It's a historical event which has to do with the destruction of the temple. Why is that important? Because just read the Old Testament. Just read the Old Testament and see how momentous it is when the temple gets destroyed. I mean, it's massive. And to think that you could have the temple, that the Lord Jesus Christ could come in and out amongst the apostles and the disciples and go into a physical temple and give teaching there, and that even that after he had ascended and gone back to glory, that temple was there and it was still very central, and that Paul himself would come back to Jerusalem and go into the temple. The fact that that structure would be destroyed at a particular time in history has got to be significant. It's got to be. So that's very important. Then, does the Acts introduce a new ministry or continue and confirm what was previously given? And we have pretty well answered this before, but we need to go through it again. Why? Well, because of this. You see, people want to understand when our age began. They understand something's happened. Very clearly, prophecy is not being fulfilled in its detail like it was before. So if you have, say, the book of Acts here, okay, so here's Acts. Here's our book of Acts, starting from chapter 1, going all the way to chapter 28. Okay, so 1 and then 28. You'll find that various people do interesting things. Like chapter 2, yeah, chapter 2 is looked upon by many as being a very, very significant chapter. In fact, what they do is they take an exit from here. And they begin our age here. They say, well, this is where the church began. And from that basis, they build up a massive doctrine which continues through everything else that they teach. And then others say, well, no, it's not there that is significant. It's where Paul was saved. And what they do is they take an exit here, right? And they start the church there. Or others, in chapter 13, they'll make an exit here. And they'll begin the church here. The church, whatever they mean by that. Okay, and then from that begins this age. And then others, smaller number, will make it 17. And then others at Acts 28. We need to investigate this very carefully. We need to relook at this and be convinced from the scriptures about what's really going on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a place where people can go severely wrong. Severely wrong. And they can build up a whole teaching around certain assumptions. This Acts, too, is just assumed. In many assemblies around the world, Acts, too, is just assumed to be when the church began. And so we're going to examine this in a big way. Now, there are certain resources, and so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about various resources that we can use. They're all free. They're at the right price, man. Scotsman's prices. Okay, so here, the Acts of the Apostles and afterwards by Stuart Allen. That's an excellent resource. And the way it does it, it builds 28 chapters. So it goes verse by verse through the book of Acts. And it's excellent. Very, very worthwhile to look at. And we can look at that. Then the other one is this one, The Apostle, The Reconciliation by Welsh. And this also is at the right price. Free to all would click on the link. And it comes down as a PDF, and you can open this thing up, and it's not quite verse by verse. And I'll talk a little bit more about this soon. I just want to point out a couple of things. And this is another one by Welsh called From Pentecost to Prism. Now, I want to explain the difference between these two books by Welsh. What's the difference between The Apostle of the Reconciliation as a commentary on Acts and this one here, From Pentecost to Prism? Now, Pentecost to Prism, what it does is, it doesn't do a verse by verse, but it's sort of a chapter by chapter kind of a look. And it uses and assumes a given time frame for the dates of things. It just assumes them. Okay? So that's what that's like. It's a good book. Very good book. And if you come over here, The Apostle of Reconciliation, what's the difference? Well, The Apostle of Reconciliation does not assume dates. It justifies them and builds and tries to prove and show why these dates make sense from the scriptures. So for our purposes, I would say that this one over here is probably the more useful of them all. Okay? And I don't assume you're going to be able to read all these resources, but you can certainly skim them and have a good look at what's going on here. Okay? That's very, very useful works. So that's the other one. And the Apostle of the Reconciliation, T-A-O-T-R, The Apostle of the Reconciliation, PTP, Pentecost to Prism. Okay? And what I just said is explained here by Welsh himself. He shows, he tries to describe what the difference is between these two books. And just basically what I've said. The Apostle of the Reconciliation, he's going to try and establish dates and establish the dates and writings that Paul gave for his epistles and how they fit into the Acts of the Apostles, which is what I'm really interested in. Now, there's other tremendous books, one by Dr. McLean here, Rethinking the Acts, and I used rightdivision.com. If you're not visiting rightdivision.com, you're missing out, friends. I mean, it's so well organized. There's a search engine there. Plug in everything you want. Up comes all of the results. Clicky, clicky, clue. And up comes all the resources, man. Videos, audios, PDFs, everything, man. Rock and roll. This is one of the best resources on the internet on these things, if not the best. And this is another pamphlet by McLean on this idea of dispensational frontier, which is a good one. This one on chronology, which is much more pertinent to what we're studying now. Now, the only thing about this is, while a chronology is given, it's not carefully established. I'm not saying that he himself didn't personally go through things in detail, but as far as the document, it's simply given. The dates are given. Okay, but they're certainly going to be worthwhile looking at. And this one here by Mike Penny, again, fairly surface level, giving the times and or at least the order in which things were written. Again, very important. Notice over here, you've got the letters, okay, which pertains to the Acts period, and then post-Acts with Ephesians going right down to 2 Timothy. So they are in order from top to bottom in the Acts, starting from Galatians and going to Romans, Romans being the last written in the Acts. And then over here, this is in the post-Acts period where you've got Ephesians then going to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy making sense because there you can see the time of his departure is very, very close and at hand. So these are good resources that we can look at. Then this is a little article of mine which is just recently I wrote and put up there, which has to do with Acts 28-29. Why does it matter? And it's significant thing because it relates to exactly what we are studying in detail. Now, the methodology, ask, search, and see. Very simple, friends. We'll ask questions, we'll search, and we'll find the answers. Was Acts a continuation or the beginning of a new dispensation? These questions are key to us moving forward. Now, let's go across here. I want you to open up the book of Acts to chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and I just want to point out a few things. So this is an introduction to our study. I want you to get your mind sorted, understand we've got plenty of things to look at, but what are we trying to achieve? Before we embark on this, we need to know what and why we need to achieve these things. So one of the things is we need to understand who is being addressed and who is writing. Okay? So let's have a look at Acts chapter number 1. Let's see, Acts chapter number 1, and we read this at the beginning. I won't read all of the passage, but I want you to get a flavor of it. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made. So it starts off connecting. So right when you begin the book of Acts, he is connecting with something that had been written previously. Right, so what was that? Well, he's giving us some hint because he mentions a person. Oh, Theophilus. So he's addressing an individual. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the former treatise, which was written, and we hope to show you that was the gospel according to Luke, that was a treatise about what Jesus began both to do and teach. And then as you go through this first chapter, you come to verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, one thing you can notice right off the cuff is that the resurrection of Jesus is in the past. It's already happened. The Lord had come up from the grave, made an appearance, and then for 40 days he had discussed the scriptures and all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he explained these things. And then, of course, he was caught up. And we see that mentioned here. And it says this in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he goes up, and a cloud receives him. Okay, and where he goes from there, the people don't see. Right? They don't see that. They just have this visual representation that the Lord gave them of him going up and then being caught in the cloud, and from there he's gone from visual sight, from the ophthalmoi, the eyes, right? Now you say, well that's pretty crazy, man. If you watch some movies of this, it kind of looks ridiculous because they can't quite get it right, and it kind of, you know, it just looks a bit foolish. But I think what's going on here is that all of these things are just done for the sake of human beings, and that only those there can really fully appreciate it. And it's simply a visual representation of him leaving this earth. That's why he does it. I mean, he doesn't need to do it like that, does he? He can just go zip, walk through another dimension, and that's it. If he wanted to do it, why did he do it like this? He wanted to do it like this because this is a nice, clear picture of him leaving this earth. Okay, so he's done that. Notice it says on verse 14, it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Brothers there. Now, you remember last time I showed you John 7 and around about verse 5, it says this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. But you notice, by context, there was a one accord, there was an agreement between these people. And now, here they are, right? They're in one accord, and the brethren, those that formerly did not believe. When you go through the resurrection, things change, man. Man, you go past the fact that you see Jesus dying. He died on that cross. His body's taken down, man, and put into this grave. And then he comes up the third day. And not only that, he ministers to them. And if people are aware of it, that changes you, man. That's going to change you. Okay, that's really cool. Very cool. Now, where it talks about the former treatise. Now, next time I'm going to bring you a lot more evidence. I'm just trying to show you where we're going. So next time what I want to do is I want to establish very carefully the nature of Luke. Because Luke is a remarkable man. One is, he was an educated man. He was a physician. He was a doctor. Boy, do we need some real doctors these days. And we don't go down that road, right? Boy, do we need some real doctors. Well, this guy was a real doctor. And we know that from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, that he was the beloved physician. He was loved by Paul. And Paul says, only after all these things, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. It's interesting that the physician was with Paul. Okay? And he had perfect understanding of a lot of things. Now, the other thing is, if you just go across, we'll look at Luke 24 soon, but I just want to show you something else about this, because it's kind of interesting. Just go across to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Because while it's not for me an absolute truth, there is the chance and the likelihood that Luke was not a Jew, but rather a Gentile. Now, I'll show you how that's, you know, it's got some evidence for it. So this is in Colossians chapter number 4. Let's see, chapter 4 and around about, let me see, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now notice this. Who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in the prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now notice in verse 11, and Jesus, which is called, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. See, the Luke is not counted amongst those of the circumcision. There is the chance, therefore, that he was a Gentile. It's not absolute proof, but establishing some possibility. Okay, so we'll leave that open as being a possibility. So here we have the former treatise. That's a beginning. Let's go back to Luke 24 and just show you some tremendous connections here. Luke 24:36. And it says this, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He wanted to make sure they understood that he had a physical presence. Now, it wasn't the same exactly, but it was a physical presence. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, you think that the Lord was hungry? You know, he was really hungry? Or do you think this is a demonstration of something? You see, he's showing them the physicality of his resurrection. And now what he's doing is he's going to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. See, he's not a spirit. He's got flesh and blood, and he's also got the marks of crucifixion on him. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. See, there's miraculous things that the Lord does with them. He opens their understanding. He's not simply some ghost. He is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was with them previously, he's now come up and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why am I reading all this? I'm reading this because when you read the book of Acts, chapters 1, verses 1, right to verse 14, you have a summary of the former treatise. All right? You get a summary of it. And that summary is of essentially these verses we're reading in Luke 24. You'll find a direct connection between what's stated there in Acts chapter 1, 1 to 14, and Luke 24, verses, let's see, verse 36 to 53. And it says this in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice he says, beginning Jerusalem. This is going to be brought forward in the book of Acts. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So one of the things here is that they should be waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, the details of that, it's a summary statement. The details come further in the book of Acts. You get more details about the cloud and the fact that there are two angels there that come and witness. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually, look at this, in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The temple. So what we are very interested in seeing here is the answer to this whole question. Well, the book of Acts, what's it about? Well, the book of Acts does not start proper in verses 1 through 14. It starts proper in verse 15. You have the former treatise, which is this beginning, and then you have the present treatise, which is this continuance. He starts off proclaiming, okay, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And then what does he do in verse 15? He then starts to give you what Jesus continues to do, but this time from heaven. In verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up, this is Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And so Peter now has this place of responsibility as a spokesman. That's how it begins. That's how it begins. You'll notice some very interesting things in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, in speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. If you go right across to the last chapter, Acts 28, what do you have? In Acts 28 and in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. Now the question that we're going to pose to you is this. Is it different? Has the message of the kingdom of God, has it changed? Starting from back here in Acts chapter 1 and moving all the way through the book of Acts till we get to the very last verse. Preaching the kingdom, is it suddenly different? Is the kingdom of God message in verse 31 now different to what it was before? That's what we've got to answer, right? That's a good question. Okay, cool. Now, during this time, there were Roman emperors. The history of Rome starts to impinge a lot on our understanding of what went on during this time. And the history of Rome is in itself a worthwhile study to make. The fact that there was a time when Rome was a kingdom. And then what happened was the Senate, in its wisdom, decided to put in charge an emperor. And these various emperors, some of them did not like the name emperor, so they gave themselves a different name, which was, in English, it would be the first citizen, or the principal citizen. But in fact, they were just an emperor, and they were pretty tyrannical at times. But nonetheless, very interesting people in themselves. And so what we need to do is understand a little bit more about the times of these Romans and what influence they had during the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here, and also the apostles, and how it was that Paul, for example, would appeal to Rome and see Caesar, because he was a citizen of Rome. So these are some of the symbology you'll find. This comes originally out of the kingdom of Rome, but then the emperors actually still kept this SPQR, which is this thing which means basically the Senate and people of Rome. That's what it means, the Senate and people of Rome. Notice the word Senate. We've got it here in America. A lot of what we do here in America was borrowed from the Romans. The Romans, they borrowed also from the Greeks in many respects. But what they really got right in many ways was their administration of government. They had a lot of really very interesting ways in which they install government and law and order. Okay. Now, here comes some more things that we need to understand. And so up the very top here, you'll notice I've got chapter 1, 1 to 14, the former treatise. Okay, cool. We understand that. He's making connection with Luke. We'll establish this more. But then from chapter 1, 15 to 28, 31, which takes you to the right to the last verse of Acts, you have the present treatise, which I completely concur with. But if you really push this, the author of this really can't really agree with that, because that's kind of, in a way, is not quite right with how they understand Acts 28. But nonetheless, we'll look at this. Like, I agree with this. This is correct. And then this is the present treatise. Okay, so here is a structure of the present treatise, which was put together by Welsh. And I want to just point out two things, or maybe three things. The first thing is, you'll notice that the structure divides between Peter and Paul. Right? Peter, 2:14 to 8:1. Paul, 12:24 to 13:3. Notice there's this beautiful structure that develops. Ministry of Peter and others to the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and the land. And then down here, okay, if you come down here, you'll notice and see ministry of Paul and others to the dispersed of Israel, independently of Jerusalem and the 12. Okay, so you get this. Then in D, ministry of Peter and others in the land, Peter ministers once to the Gentiles, that's Cornelius. So something very interesting that happens. that Peter is called to go to a Gentile. And man, does he balk at that idea. Not so, Lord. I never touch anything common or unclean. He really complains about that idea of going to a Gentile. But he does go. And then in chapter 12, 1 to 23, it gives you this synopsis. Jerusalem, Peter's imprisonment. That's interesting. Peter gets put in prison. And then he says, close of ministry. Close of ministry. Now notice how this lines up with E down here. Right? Italicize E. And this relates to Paul. Ephesus to Rome, Paul's imprisonment, close of one ministry and commencement of prison ministry and the dispensation of the mystery. Okay? That's what he's put there. And what we need to do is investigate and see whether this correspondence, this E, corresponds with this E. That is, the italicized E corresponds with E here. Because what about this close of ministry here? Did Peter's ministry close there? And what I'd like to suggest to you is, there's no way it closed there. He had an imprisonment, and he was released from prison. And his ministry continued. Well, wait a minute. If there's a correspondence between this E and this E, what should we see? We should see Paul going into prison for him to have a continued ministry and be released with a continued ministry, if the correspondence is true. You see the point I'm making? Now, he's closing the ministry, but what I would like to do is I'd like to investigate to see whether that's correct. In other words, we are not followers of men here. We will recognize that a lot of work has been done by someone, but that's not the Bible, is it? That's a summary by someone. And we'll investigate these things and see whether they're true. You see the point I'm making here? This is quite nifty and it's quite cool. It's going to bring up some tremendous truths that I think we all need to consider. Now, if you look at the name Peter, here's a reference of the name Peter. Petros, stone. Notice we have, the last reference is in chapter 15, verse 7. Look what it says. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, that's the translation, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. A good while ago this happened. And now Peter speaks again. And what we need to do is understand the ministry that Peter continues here. Right? Was it somehow a different ministry that he had previously? Or was it a continuance? Because this is going to impinge on our understanding, for example, of this picture that I've got here. This is going to make us understand more about this correspondence between these two. Because as I say, there's something going on here which I think Welch has missed that we are going to see and we're going to perfect. And we're going to get the dates. Now, mine is not a criticism of Welch. We're going to learn everything that Welch got right. And he got a lot right. He got a lot right about when these dates should be set. We'll learn those things from him. And we'll move forward, man. We're going to go a long way in this study. John was a great study for us, man. It opened my eyes to a lot of stuff. And this study here is also going to be McMassive, man. It's going to be a rock and roll, man. This is going to be one of the big studies. And I'm looking forward to going through this. Now, I would advise you all in your time to download those. They're cheap, right price, Scotsman's price. And you can get them and you can study them. And you'll get a lot of learning from them. Okay? But we will first of all tie everything down from the scriptures. We're going to get this book, and this book is going to speak to us, man. It's going to be from the Lord to us. to our heart, to our mind, and we will understand. And I'm telling you, man, it's going to be cool. It's going to be cool. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this ministry we've got here. We thank Thee for Dr. McLean, Lord, for all that he has established in the past, Lord, for his writings, for his audios, and for all that he had done and his life, Lord. We thank Thee for those people who have been in the past who have, in many ways, suffered and had worked hard to bring us the truth. We go right back, Lord, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, all that was established and written and preserved. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.